Today I'm also asking the Lord if he'd bless the Chicago Bears. That's right. You hecklers, all of you. All right, anyhow, it's good to see you all this morning. We are going to be finishing the seventh part of our series, Generous Living, Managing Life for the Glory of God. And as we do so, let's begin by praying. Father, we're so grateful that we are blessed beyond measure. You have chosen and sovereignly blessed us. Lord, at times I marvel and I am amazed at why. But that is not the issue. It's true. You have blessed us beyond measure. And for that, Lord, it wells up in our heart deep gratitude and thanksgiving to you, the sovereign ruler of the universe, who blesses us intimately, deeply, and caringly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are finishing our seven-part series entitled Generous Living, Managing Life for the Glory of God. You'll remember in week one, we looked at the holy pursuit of bringing glory to God in every area of our lives. And that's really been the pursuit that we've been talking about. We've kind of targeted some different areas, but it's really every dimension of our life. In week two, we investigated the importance of emotional health and how that brings glory to God. In week three, we examined the implications of spiritual health as it relates to God's glory. In week four, we looked at our unique divine wiring, or how God has made us for his glory. In week five, we considered the value of genuine friendships that bring honor and glory to God. In week six, we searched the scriptures to address the topic of money for God's glory. And today, we will discover the importance of managing our wealth for the glory of God. You see, when we examine our lives and manage them according to God's glory and purposes, we become contagiously generous people. That's really the heartbeat here. And the reason we become contagiously generous people is because we are blown away by the spectacular, majestic, Holy One of Israel. God Himself has blessed us. And He desires to bring glory to Himself through our lives. Some of you may feel like your life's not worth much. Well, that's just not true. In God's economy, your life, every life, has the opportunity to reflect His glory, to lift Him high. God alone is worthy of all worship. So no matter who you are, when you give God glory, you are significant, meaningful, intentional for His purposes. Our generosity expresses itself through a deep love for God, emotional health, spiritual health, understanding who we are, enjoying genuine friendships, and being liberal with our giving to the kingdom of God. This generosity also expresses itself through a significant commitment to becoming a kingdom broker for the glory of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, traditional definitions of wealth kind of go like this: an abundance of possessions or resources. That's kind of the traditional understanding of wealth. Quite honestly, though, when you look at Scripture and you begin to understand more both Old Testament and New Testament, you see that it is so much more than that. Wealth is really the sum total of who we are, what we do, and who we give honor and praise to. See, every part of our life is a demonstration of wealth. Especially in this country, we've been blessed with abundance of possessions and resources. We know that's true. But the point is, we've also been gifted with skills, talents, and abilities. In fact, when we were over in Africa, one of the things that Pastor Michelle wants to start is a Christian university. The only one in Burkina Faso, the only one probably in a several state area, several countries. And you know what they want to do? They want to teach their people trades, basic skills, so they can sustain a life income for the glory of God. Instead of working one day, maybe not working for 3 or 4 days, and then working another day, just trying to get by, actually providing a sustainable, ability with some skill Well, that is a glorious thing. Well, we take those for granted. Some of you people in this room are, all of you are actually, but some of you, you know, the computer is a nice little thing that sits on top of my desk. And I don't understand it too well. It's kind of a mystery. But some of you, you understand that thing inside and out. You even like talk to it. Not literally, but in its own language. Okay, all I know how to do really is to type up, you know, my messages on Word and then send some emails. That's about the extent of it, and that works for me. But the point is there are skills here that are amazing. For example, you know, if I have any household gadgets that need to be fixed, I give it over to my kids. Can you go ahead and fix the VCR or whatever it may be? Why? We have skill level in this country that is amazing. Do you realize most of the world doesn't have the skills that we just take simply for granted? And we have those skills. God has given us skills and abilities, talents and gifts that are incredible. That is part of wealth. So what we want to do is begin looking at how do we manage our wealth for the glory of God. We've been given so much, and it's not just about money. Okay? It's about all of our life, everything that we have. Let me give you an example. You have a home. My guess is, if my driving around this area is pretty typical, it's a nice home. How are you using your home for the glory of God? That's a legitimate question we need to ask. How are you using your skills, talents, and abilities, your gifts for the glory of God? I know that there are some people at Grace Chapel that have incredible gifts that God has given for the functioning of the body, and yet you choose to sit on the sideline. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Because quite honestly, you are impoverishing the body when you don't use the gifts that God has given you. So use them. That's part of managing your wealth for the glory of God. So what we're looking at this morning is that every Christ follower can manage their wealth for God's glory by embracing three principles. But remember, we're viewing wealth in that word differently than is typical. Principle number one, seek godly wisdom regarding wealth. Ezra 8:21 in the Message says this, I proclaimed a fast there beside the Ahava Canal, a fast to humble ourselves before our God and pray for wise guidance for our journey, all our people and possessions. The priest Ezra saw the importance of taking time to pray and seek wise guidance, not only for their journey, but for the people of Israel and all of their possessions. See, again, I think we've become so numb to the fact that we are wealthy beyond measure that we just take it for granted. You know, if I don't need that, I'll throw it away. Did you realize that you could, here's one way you could broker your wealth. You're going, we got all this extra stuff I don't know what to do with. Well, you can bring it to the church and we'll get it to the people to take downtown to bless some folks that are homeless. That's one way. Another way is you might be able to utilize, get together with some other people. You have a garage sale, you take all that money and you give it to a third world ministry. There's just so many different ways instead of just saying, I'll just throw it in the trash. We need to think differently. We need to begin to understand that everything that we have is an opportunity to bring honor and glory to God. Everything. What a privilege. What an opportunity. And so we need wisdom to navigate that. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. We need to have wisdom. We need to seek wisdom out to navigate the wealth that we've been blessed with. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In fact, the passage goes on to say, don't waver, ask God for wisdom, and then move on it. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom to help us be good stewards of managing our wealth for his glory. Principle number two, embrace a holistic approach regarding your wealth. In fact, this is probably the credo passage for the American church when it comes to our wealth. And let's talk about riches now from a predominantly financial standpoint. We as a nation are incredibly rich. We are rich beyond measure. In fact, I've been some pretty tough inner cities. I still get a kick out of the fact that people go, now, have you been to the inner city of Denver? And I said, I've been all around downtown, and I still haven't found it. I don't know where inner city Denver is, but nonetheless. And then somebody goes, well, have you been to Five Points? Yeah, woo. That's not inner city, okay? But nonetheless, I've been to some inner cities in Chicago and New York City and some pretty tough areas. Even those are pretty bad areas, okay? They don't even compare to third world countries. Just right across the border, I remember years ago, my first cross-cultural experience when I went to Matamoros, Mexico. It's like 30 miles across the border from Brownsville, Texas, okay? We're really close to America. And I thought I had gone to the end of the earth. It was unbelievable. The shanties that people live in, dirt floors and holes in their roof, and they're hoping it doesn't rain much because when it rains and the floors get all muddy, my children get sick and I don't know if they're going to live. Wow. You want to throw your worldview for a loop? Go to another country, right? So what we want to do is we want to see it differently. So in that sense, we are rich. So you want to plug yourself into this passage. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Ooh, hey, that's good, isn't it? We'll get to it. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Seven principles based on this passage, I think, that are very important for us to navigate as rich people, I think, that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Number one, be humble. Don't be arrogant because you have good wealth. Financially, with skills, talents, and abilities. Do you know, ideas come pretty easy for me. And I remember I was told before we went to Africa, now listen, just observe. See what's going on. Okay, I can do that. Okay. All right, so I'm getting all psyched out. Well, I get there, and there's like a billion needs. And so all of a sudden, my mind starts going, bum, 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 you know, chuck, 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 you know, and I'm going, you can do this, you can do this. And it's like, just observe, John. Oh, you know how hard that is? You know, because why? We want to give ideas. We want to share that. Why? Because we've learned things, you know. I've read books that could help out the situation. But you got to be careful. See, one of the biggest lessons we can learn as American Christians if we go cross-cultural is to be humble. And so I did a lot of talking to our team, and that was it, right? Because I have much to learn from my brothers and sisters cross-culturally. They get stuff that I have no clue about. And I tell you what, that's what I brought home with me. They get stuff that I need to get. Like, for example, their utter dependence on prayer. I was humbled by that. They pray about everything. And I'm going, I don't do that. I need to learn that. So we need to be humble as rich people. Number two, we need to trust in God, not wealth. Trust in God, not wealth. Because as Proverbs says, wealth can actually sprout wings and fly away. Be very careful. Some of you have worked the stock market in 1999. It wasn't a very pleasant year. Well, actually, I think it was. It was actually the year after. You know, all of a sudden, you're like, what happened? That's the way it works. But if our trust is in our solid bedrock God Almighty, then what we can do is then we're freed up to be able to use what He's given for His glory. Our trust is in God, not our wealth. If we're trusting in our wealth, I've got to promote my agenda. I've got to work my system. I've got to do all of these things in order to accomplish my kingdom work, not His. Number three, God is the source of our wealth. We need to be reminded of that. It's His gift. Why has He blessed us so much? I don't know. But let's be grateful for it. He has chosen to do that. I will tell you this, it's not for you alone. When you are blessed, you become conduit of God's blessing. So the question becomes, Lord, how do I become a blessing to others? See, if we've put a valve at the end of the conduit of God's blessing and we shut it off because I will determine who's going to be blessed or not, then all of a sudden you will notice that the blessing in your own life will begin to dissipate. Be very careful to try to hoard God's blessing. And He blesses in so many different ways. You know, I was talking to a person after first service, and they said, you know, I'm finishing up a degree, and I think the Lord's opening the door for another occupation, a very well-paying occupation, and it's not even in His degree program. Only in America, huh? I mean, He could do that. What a blessing that is. What an opportunity. It's not like you need this education so you can sustain it. You can actually do something else. We are blessed beyond measure. But remember, that comes from God. Number four, enjoying what we have is good. See, if we're a conduit, if we're the tube of God's blessing, as it's kind of running through, we can enjoy it too. It's okay. Some of you have been given more resources, more skills, more talents, more abilities. Great. Enjoy them. But don't hold on to them. See, that's where we run into trouble. We start to hoard them. No, we enjoy it for the and we move on. Kind of like that car you get, you know, you're all excited, you know, about getting a new car. 2 years, things starting to rust or whatever. Well, at least in Chicago it does. But, you know, and then it just kind of, you know, it's gone. So, you know, if you're really holding on to that car for some kind of sense of identity, it's just not a good thing. Well, we need to be mindful that everything in life is kind of like that. We're conduit. We can enjoy it as it goes through our life, as it impacts others. What a blessing we can be. What an opportunity. Number five, actively do good actions. Be about doing things that are good. And how do we know what is good? God's Word gives us clarity on that. Taking care of the poor, disadvantaged, you know, parentless children. I mean, the Scripture talks a great deal about those issues, and the list goes on. Injustices in the world. I mean, there's injustice in the world, and there are endangered species, my friends, but I'll tell you what, injustice is when people are being deprived of basic needs. When children are being killed because they're being exploited of politics. Or the list goes. Those are injustices. When fellow brothers and sisters around the globe are being persecuted, are being killed because they say, I believe in Jesus, no matter what you do. That's injustice. In fact, Scripture talks a lot about justice and a responsibility that we have. There are a ton of good actions that we can be a part of, and we need to do that. See, I think sometimes we've become lazy with our wealth. You know, I don't know about you, but when I go and I get that little thing, that power control in my hand, when no one else is around, so then I can actually use it for the TV, I expect it to turn television on. And if it doesn't, I'm checking the batteries. And if it's not the batteries, I'm going to the store. Right? I mean, aren't we like that? It better deliver. But I think what we've done is we've become callous with it. I expect everything to serve me, function and work when I want it to work. And what we are called to in this passage is to be good doers of deeds. We need to be active, aggressive about doing good actions that bring honor and glory to God. Number six, live a life of active generosity and sharing. It says, and to be generous and willing to share. Don't hoard the wealth that God has given you. And remember, wealth is a very comprehensive word now. Don't hoard it. Be generous and share it. And number seven, become a broker for the kingdom of God. And listen to this section of this passage. It says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what the Spirit of God is speaking through the Apostle Paul saying? Listen, this life isn't what it's all about. This life is just a journey and a process. If you want to know what the life that is really life is all about, it's in the coming age. So what we do is we begin to think according that way. In fact, Jesus reminds us, don't store up treasures on earth where moth or rust can corrupt, but store up treasures in heaven where they cannot be touched or tainted. What a beautiful truth. What a godly truth. What a way to bring honor and glory to God Almighty by being mindful that our generosity, in whatever form that takes, is a way to store up treasure in the world that really gives real life, real meaning. So the challenge this morning for us is, how do we become a broker for the kingdom of God? How do we become a player and a partner in God's redemptive work, not only here locally, regionally, but also globally? I want to tell you a few stories. I'll leave the names out because obviously I don't want to embarrass anyone. But these are profound stories. These people get what it means to be a broker. For example, there's a 76-year-old gentleman that was at the second church that I had the privilege of being a pastor at, that he is 76 years old and he is still discipling five young men. In fact, well, actually, four young men and one older gentleman that he actually led to Christ last year, that he'd worked with for over 30 years and had been a consistent testimony. And finally, his friend said, I'm done. There's nowhere else to turn, so I'm turning to you because I know you have something in your life. 76 years old. He's been retired for 14 years. But he says, John, you never retire on God, because ministry always goes. In fact, the reason why I even bring him up is, I shared in the 8 o'clock service, that this man and his wife, who she is no longer with us, but when we were there, Teresa and I, we were young, we weren't married very long, and they were about 30 years older than us, and they took us under their wing. And I'll tell you what, I'm not sure, the kids were young, need I say anything else? It was hairy. But they were a huge blessing in our life as they gave us godly wisdom and counsel and support. And you know what? He's still doing it. He's still investing in people's lives. He's 76 years old. I looked at him and I got to see him this past summer and I said, so when are you going to throw in the towel? He goes, when they bury me. See, that's the attitude we need to have, right? There's a gentleman on staff that is being mentored and discipled by a gentleman that is so fired up about ministry, he too is retired, that he's investing his life in 20 different men. And that's what he basically does full time. He goes, I'm retired. I've got time now like I've never had before, and I can really pour it in the lives of these people. And one of our staff members is being blessed beyond measure because this man is such a godly man. Older gentleman who's walked the road many mile ahead and gives godly counsel. These gentlemen are kingdom brokers. There's a lady that attends Grace Chapel that 20-some years ago, she decided that it was time to kind of quit what she was doing because she had a heart for children in Africa. So she decided she'd go back to school, get her degree so she could open up an adoption agency. And you probably don't even know who she is. In fact, I won't even tell you who she is. Unless you're interested in adopting a baby, then you call me. And we'll get you in connection there. An African child. She is making a difference for the kingdom of God. Saying, no, what I was after, I'm done with. God has called me to this. That's kingdom brokering. There's a family in our church that's having a huge impact in a third world country, because they've built a school. Do you know they're a part of changing a culture? That's a broker for the kingdom of God. Do you know that there are many people in this congregation that give $20, $30, $40 a month to provide some food for a child, some education to kids around the world, whether it's through Compassion International or through other means? I want you to know you're a kingdom broker. You might think it's only a pizza you're missing, but I'm telling you, you are changing a life. That's what a kingdom broker is about. Not my life. Not my way. But what do you want, Lord? I'll write it, the check. I'll send the letters. I'll build the relationship. And I would encourage you, go see the child. It'll make a huge impact in their life. Go see the child. But that's what kingdom brokers are about. We also have a gathering of women who make quilts to provide for the needy. Those are kingdom brokers. Sacrificing time. They're elderly ladies, and it would be a whole lot more inconvenient to stay at home. But every time they get out, they get out, they get out. And they are being a part of kingdom work. A Sunday school class has raised money to build a church in a third world country. That's kingdom business. That's what it means to be a kingdom broker. They got excited. They said, you know what? We got all this extra change. Why don't we have change for a change? And so they've collected money. And they've partnered with some other foundations. And then, in fact, one of the gentlemen, one of our ushers at the 8 o'clock service said, I'm headed off to Peru pretty soon. Because he's going to see the church that they helped raise the money to build. That's what it means to be a broker for the kingdom of God. And there are several people who take time each week to care for the homeless of Denver. You are a kingdom broker. That's what it means. See, brokering your resources, whether it's your time, your talents, your finance, whatever it is, for God's glory. That's what it means. Brokering it. Being the conduit. Being the pipe of God's blessing. Allowing it to flow through you. For the blessing of people. That's what a kingdom broker is about. There's a lady that sits in this room that prays every day diligently, not only for the staff of this church, but for this church. And there are numerous people that do that. You are a kingdom broker. Why? Because there's other things you could do with your time. But you have chosen not to hoard or be selfish of it, but willing to give it away by praying hours. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know collectively we too are kingdom brokers? I know sometimes you may think, I don't know why I'm putting this check into play, but I'll tell you what. This next year, when $450,000 leaves these walls to be a blessing to the world, both regionally and globally, we collectively are kingdom brokers. Thank you for partnering together to be kingdom brokers. That's what God's called us to be about. We're not just a church that we would just come and we're about us and let's just make everybody happy. Oh, we don't need to be happy. We need to be happy in God because we have lost our life and we have found it in Him. Our happiness wells up out of losing our life because we find true meaning and significance in the very grace that God sheds in our hearts and in our lives. How can we hold on to these things? Let them go. Let them go for God's glory. But do it wisely. But do it wisely. Now some of you may be here and you would go, now you know what? I've been kind of lounging for years. Been kind of sitting on the bench and kind of not being connected. And you know what? Is it too late? Principle number 3. It is never too late. I love this story. I want to read from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. This is a powerful story, as I believe it reminds us that it's never too late. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years young. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Now, that may be wishful thinking, but nonetheless, I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And you'll remember Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that came out with a report going, hey, Moses, God's given us this country. Let's take it. And there were 10 spies going, no, no. There are huge people over there. Their cities are fortified. They're huge, walled. There's no way we can do it. And the people listened to the 10. And because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years. And now Caleb, 85 years young, steps up to Joshua, the leader of the nation now, and he goes, you remember, don't you? You remember when Moses promised me that hill country. I'm here to cash the check. I'm going to take it. It's mine. And so he went off and he conquered that land. My friends, he waited 45 years for what was promised him. I don't know how much time you may have squandered. It's irrelevant because it's never too late to become a kingdom broker, to begin to manage your wealth, all of your wealth, for the glory of God. You want to know how much wealth you have? Go home today, this afternoon. Now, this is going to take you a while, and write down everything you have. I have house, I've got cars, I've got... Write it all down. And then lay it on the table and say, Lord, it's all yours. Every last bit. Now, how do you want to bring glory to yourself through all that you've blessed me with? It's never too late. It's never too late. Don't hoard it. Don't keep it. You'll end up losing it. But if you lose it for Jesus' sake, you will gain more than you ever could imagine. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? As we finish up this last part of this series, Managing Life for the Glory of God, which really produces generous living. Maybe you're here this morning, and in the quietness of your heart, you need to kind of draw a line in the sand and you need to cross it saying, Lord, I have held on to my wealth, my skills, my talents, my abilities, my money, my possessions, my resource, everything that I have, Lord, all of my wealth. I've held on to it, or I've squandered it, or I've hoarded it. Lord, I want to give it all to you. All to Jesus, I surrender. Are you willing to do that? In the quietness of your heart, whatever the Spirit of God prompts you, obey. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but if you are here and you just need somebody to carry your burden, maybe you need to let something go and you need somebody to pray for you, there will be some elders or our prayer team will be up front right after I close in prayer. You come. It's always safe to come here, okay? Because that's what family does. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, the Sovereign One, the majestic one, the holy, righteous, infinite, almighty, incredible one, the one that is worthy of every ounce of our affection, attention, our aspiration and hope. Lord, we give to you everything. Lord, we lay it at your feet. It's yours. Help us to be good managers for your glory, Lord. All of your stuff. It's all yours. Even our abilities, our mental faculties, the spiritual gifts that you've given us, resources that we have. Oh, Lord, thank you for the blessing and the gift of all of it. You are so generous to us. Help us to be conduit for your glory. May we never put a valve on your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you head out today. Thank you.